saying that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. And the emphasis was on the sinner part. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And you know, the first time or two I heard it, no big deal. But after I began to hear it on a regular basis, I began to think, that's not right. That's just not true. I know this guy, and I know that he knows Jesus, and I know because of that relationship that there's been a change in his life, and I don't think him walking around constantly calling himself a sinner is good for him. And quite frankly, I don't think it's biblically true. I don't think that's what the Bible is trying to tell us once we come to faith in Jesus. So that phrase, which I have often said, just a sinner saved by grace, I'm just not sure it's true. In fact, I'm pretty sure it isn't. And I know for some of you, that's making you kind of sit up and thinking, wait. This is the first time that we have heard something heretical out of him. It's not, but let's just pretend it is. So why would I say that? Why would I say that in Christ, and if you're in Christ, I don't think it's proper to identify yourself as a sinner any longer, even though you do sin. And why I think that is contained in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Turn there in your Bibles. I want you to read it for yourselves. It'll be on the screen, but I want you to get used to reading your Bibles. By the way, for those of you who are thinking, he always puts it on the screen, I don't need to bring my Bible. Yes, you do, and you need to bring a pen, and you need to write in that Bible different things or take notes or whatever. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. For those of you who are new, maybe a little new to the Bible, maybe never used the Bible, I don't know. We're so glad that you're here, and what you can do is you take the Bible out of the rack in the seat in front of you and turn to page 947. 947, and we'll start there at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. What has happened in Ephesians 1, the first chapter of this letter, written by a man named Paul to a church in a city named Ephesus. Paul tells us that in Jesus Christ, God in his plan, like we just read a little earlier, has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that he has made us holy and blameless in Christ. And then he moves through that section of Ephesians 1 down where he begins to tell us a little bit more about Jesus Christ and who he is. And what he says there is that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God, far above all rule, far above all authority, all dominion, all power, and above every name that could be named. That's where he sat Jesus. That's where he put him. That's where he lives, seated at the right hand of God. That's Jesus. And then these words, as for you, Jesus seated there, raised by God from the dead, ascended, and now in heaven. This is Jesus' place. As for you, there's a difference coming here. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, the most vital part of you as a person, hard to believe, I know, but the most vital part of you as a person is that part of you, your spirit, which responds to God. And that spirit was dead. You were dead. You had no way to respond to God. You had no way to get to God. You had no way to communicate with God. You were dead. In your transgressions and in your sins, synonyms meaning roughly the same thing. And you used to live in this way. This is how you used to live. You followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So when you followed the ways of this world, what it's saying is that you may live, even now, under delusion, that you are in charge of your own destiny, that you kind of make your own way, that you have some sort of whatever, especially when it comes to heaven. But what this is saying is where you used to be, no, actually, the world system, the culture of this world formed you. And quite frankly, you were an obedient slave to the dictates of the culture of this world. That's who you were. That's how you lived. The world, in its godless appeal, not considering God at all, was forming you, was demanding compliance from you, and you as a willing soul were giving into it. You are just complying to the ways of this world. That's how you were. And if that wasn't bad enough, you were also complying to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is just a way to say Satan. It's not talking about anything in the air. It was just believed that the air, the kingdom of the air, you know, here, between here and heaven, whatever it was, in the sky, that was the realm of Satan and the evil spirits. That's where they existed. They were ethereal. They were air-like. That's where they lived. But that ruler of the kingdom of the air had a certain spirit about him, and that spirit was one of disobedience and godlessness. You remember, of course, when he fell before the creation of the earth. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to call his own shots. And God put an end to that, at least as far as heaven was concerned, and consigned Satan to this realm. Well, that spirit of rebellion is the same spirit in which we lived. That's the same one that we followed. That is the spirit that is at work in those who are willfully disobedient, which is all of us. It's saying this is all of us. We are those, we follow the ways of this world, we follow the ways of this ruler of the kingdom of the air, we are slaves to his spirit, and we do his work and his bidding. A bleaker picture could not be painted of what we used to be, of how we used to live. That's how it was. We lived among them, those who are disobedient, and it's talking now to people, this whole thing is talking to people who are believers, but used to live in this way, and it was all of us. Whatever the cravings of our bodies, whatever the cravings of our minds, whatever this flesh told us to do, we would follow its desires, and we would think in a way that that world, the spirit of the evil one, and our own cravings and desires told us to think. That's how we thought. We, like the rest, were obviously then by nature deserving of wrath. Some translations would put it this way. We were by nature objects of wrath. Because in terms of our ability to relate to God, please God, in any way, shape, or form, we were dead. And when you're dead, you can't take action. When you're dead, you can't make something happen. When you're dead, you can't make your way to God because you're dead. And we were dead. And by nature then, by the fact that we did what our flesh wanted, what the evil one wanted, and what this world wanted, which was godless and pagan and just self-serving, by doing all of those things, we were by nature objects of wrath. Some people would think of wrath as the opposite of love, or How can we have a God of wrath and a God of love? How can that even be? And yet, if you give it a moment to think about it, wrath is nothing more than a manifestation of the love of God. So let me put it this way to you. I have this little granddaughter, this 2-year-old granddaughter, and she has stolen my heart. As she gets a little older and figures it out, I'll give her all my money, right? I mean, she owns me. She does. I've told you that before. She just does. I'm telling you, you try and hurt that little girl, you haven't seen anger yet. And you may try and hurt her, but it will be over my dead body or yours, right? Why is that? That's because I love that little girl so much. And as a little 2-year-old, I'm her protector, and I care deeply for her. So now here's God. He's created you. He's given you the body that he gave you, the emotions that he gave you. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and he made you who he made you. And he loves you so desperately, even though you're far away from him. He loves you desperately if you haven't given your life to him yet. And anybody who steals from you, anybody who injures you, anybody who is careless with you, anybody who commits any crime against you because of the intensity of the love of God for you, there is a whole lot of wrath that burns against anyone who would harm you or treat you with less respect than God himself would give you. So when you think of the depth of that love, anyone that would hurt someone else is deserving of wrath. It just flows from the love of God. And here's the bad news. You've all done that. In gratifying your own desires, in gratifying the needs of your flesh, you have been self-serving and have cared less for others than God does. And that offends him deeply. Therefore, by nature, your very nature, you were objects of wrath. The wrath of God is on you now and will be in the future. And again, a bleaker, blacker, darker, more hopeless picture could not be drawn in fewer words. That's who you were before you knew Jesus. And then to me, some of the most amazing words in the entirety of the Bible. But God, he would not stay on the sidelines. He would not stay watching you go as fast as you possibly could into hell. But God, because of his great love, his love just driving, motivating him, even when you were dead in your sins, God, who is rich in mercy, he made you alive with Christ. Can you believe that? You who were dead, you who were following, you who were running away from him, you who were basically holding him at bay and worse, just kind of telling him to get lost because of your sins and your transgressions and gratifying your own lusts and needs, which we were all doing. Even when you were doing that, God made you alive with Christ. And the important word there is with. This is not saying he made you alive because of Christ or because of his death or because of his resurrection. All those things are true, by the way. All those things are true. But this is saying something different. This is saying that he made you alive with him. And it's emphasized here. You'll see with 3 times in critical places, specially linked to the verb in the original language. Even when we were dead in transgressions, by the way, it's by grace you've been saved. You'll see that again. I'll comment on it later. God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. And just so we're sure of how this happened, it's in Christ. So, this is what this is saying. In your desperation, in your deadness towards God, in your inability to reach out to Him, to long for Him, to make things right with Him, God, out of His incredible love and mercy, even though you were actively living against Him and without consideration for Him, He made you alive with Christ. He raised you up with Christ. He seated you in the heavenly realms with Christ. When Jesus was resurrected, raised, He was raised physically. But for all you who believe, that's when you were raised spiritually with Him. When He was brought to heaven, when He ascended and was seated at the right hand of God, you were seated with Him. And again, this "with" is important. It is referring to the union between those who believe and Jesus Christ. You are so linked with Him. That's what is true of Him now is true of you. When He was resurrected, you were raised to life. When He was seated in the heavenly realms, you are seated with Him. And yes, it's spiritual. Of course it is. Because you're seated here at Syracuse Alliance Church. And you know that right now. But what God is telling you is you are so one, so united, so in union with Christ, that right this moment, at this time, you've been raised with Him and you are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. And just because it's a spiritual reality doesn't make it any less real. You are in Christ if you have put your faith in Him and you are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. The New Living Translation captures this thought, I think, wonderfully well. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. He and you, you and Him. And He did this in order that in the coming ages, so what He has done in raising you and seating you with Him, that is going to continue through the coming ages. That's not just a current reality, that is a future reality. And He's done this so that He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So in other words, what He's done is He has brought us there. Now, we are raised with Christ, we are seated with Him, we will be throughout the ages to come, and in those ages to come, He did this for the purpose that whoever would look at Brian Rathbun would say, unbelievable. He was dead. He was dead in sin. He was so dead. And now look what God has done for him. Look at the grace showered upon him. I will be a trophy of God's grace throughout all eternity. And when anybody would ever ask the question or dare to think the thought, is God good? Is He loving? Is He gracious? They will be able to look at Brian Rathbun and say, oh my God, yes, yes, look at him, a trophy of the grace of God forever and ever. And the same is true of every single one of you who believe. You will be a trophy of His grace throughout all eternity. And friends, kindness doesn't begin to describe what that is. For me to stand there in the grace of God, in the fullness of Christ, loved by Him for all eternity. There are just not words. But it will be. And because of his grace, I will be that. People will be able to look at me and know that God is full of love and mercy and grace. And he will do that with every single one of you and every soul that is in heaven. For it is by grace, again, God's grace, that you have been saved through faith. Do not think here that I'm saved by God's grace and my faith, kind of putting them on an even keel, kind of putting them on the same plane. That's not what is being addressed here. That is not what's being taught to us by the Scriptures. This, what we are being told, is that this is by the grace of God. In fact, if we look at other parts of the Scriptures, we are told that God is the author and finisher of our faith. Exactly. So even our faith is given to us by Him, right? This is by His grace, but that grace and all that comes with it, the seating in heaven with Christ and the raised with Christ and the alive with Christ and all of that, the blameless and holy like we read about in chapter 1, all of that is given to us because of His grace. And yes, it's appropriated by faith. But this not from ourselves. It, meaning the whole of this salvation thing, that's what it means. It's referring back to that whole salvation part, is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. It is totally by the work of God in and through Christ Jesus. For we are God's handiwork. In other words, this new creation and what's implied here, and more than implied, what's pointed to here is just as God created in the beginning when He created the heavens and the earth and everything that exists, just as He created there, so this new life that's happened in us, this handiwork that He has made, is a new creation. Just like He brought something new into existence there, that's what He's done for all of you who believe. You are His handiwork, and you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So what the Scripture wants us to understand here is simply this. You were dead. When you were dead, God had some plans for you. He planned some good things for you to do. But you couldn't do them because you were dead. And so what He did because of His love, what He did because of His grace, what He did because of His mercy, is He made you alive with Christ. He united you with Christ. He raised you with Christ. He seated you with Christ. And in Christ, He made you this masterpiece of His recreative design. He created you new in Christ. You're truly a new creation in Him. And He had some works for you to do. And now that you are a new creation, He can do those works through you. But the emphasis here is that it's not you doing the works for Him. That's not what's happening. The emphasis here is that He is doing the works through you. So beginning to end, this is not by works, but by the grace of God. So if Jesus is working in you in some way, shape, or form, if you get some sort of accolades regarding working for Him, it's not because so much of what you've done, as much as it is God is at work in you and through you to do those works that He created you to do. And all I can tell you is that when you are doing those works, there is just nothing like it. Yesterday was a very special day in the annual calendar, and I'm sure some of you know what day that was. Yesterday was the opening day of deer season in upstate New York. How many of you knew that? Yes, more than I thought. Wow. So for the rest of you sinners, let me just tell you, Yesterday was like, I think I can remember one day in the past 30 years where I have not been in the woods on opening day, right? I think there was like maybe one other that I have a vague recollection of, and I think I wasn't there. But so I woke up yesterday morning, 5 o'clock, you know, and I'm thinking of all the 30 years, what I'd be doing at 5 o'clock, and where I would be at 5:30, and what I would be doing 6 o'clock as I was in the woods getting ready and getting quiet, you know. And then I had all of those memories of what went on, and you know, hits and misses, lots of misses. Anyway, I just have lots of really fond memories of what happened and how that all rolled out. And yet yesterday I was here and I had meetings with various people throughout the day, and I had a lot of time in the scripture just saturating in what I just went through, right? And as I laid there yesterday morning, 5 o'clock in the dark, just knowing what was going to come and what was going to happen and all of the rest, was there nostalgia? Sure. Good memories? Yes. When I walked out of that house, you know, to come over to the church and I could smell the fall air, it's like, oh my goodness, you can't believe the places my mind went. But it felt like God was asking me, so where would you rather be? And as I thought of what I had to do, and as I look back now and I look at the meetings I had, you know, how we moved the ball for the kingdom just a little bit, each of those meetings, as I thought through scriptures and what I had to do this morning, I thought there's nowhere I'd rather be. And that's because when God has works planned for you and you're moving in those works and surrendering to Him, there's just nothing like being in that place where His grace is just on you to do what He's called you to do, even if that other place might be the deer woods. There's just nothing like doing those works He's prepared in advance for you to do. So beginning to end, even though I was dead, He made me alive, raised me up, seated me with Christ Jesus, and long ago prepared in advance works that He had for me to do. There's nothing like doing them. And it's all because of His grace, beginning to end. Beginning to end. Again, the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us. We are so new in Him. We're so new in Christ. So we can do good things He planned for us long ago. That's the idea. So that's why we sing when we come here. It's also why we celebrate at this table this morning. It's because what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us in Christ. It's who we are because of Christ, where we sit in the heavenly realms because of Him. That's why we come to this table. There are those of you here this morning, and you may not have made that transaction with God. You may not have asked Him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. I get that. I get that. This is for those people who've done that. And if right now you're thinking, man, from what I just heard, I want to be that person. I want Him to forgive my sin. I want to be clean. He is one prayer away. And you ask Him in the quietness of your heart to forgive your sin, be the leader of your life, then everything that was just described here these last few moments is true about you, and you are welcome at this table. And we would invite you to be here. So what we're going to do right now is there are several stations around. You see them with the candles here in front. There's two. There's one in the back here. We're just going to invite you you who believe, to come one by one, or with your spouse, or with your small group, because maybe you, as a small group, just want to gather around here and you want to do communion together. But what I would like you to remember is that you're coming because of God's great love for us, because of the richness of his mercy, because he made you alive with Christ even when you were dead in transgressions, and because it's by grace that you've been saved. And so we would invite you who believe, and you for whom this is true, to just come to one of these places, receive communion, and then return to your seats, and then we'll continue after that. So if you would do that right now, please.